If you're able, please stand for the reading of Scripture. We'll be reading Luke 24, 1 through 13, and 36, 40 through 43. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces into the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. As he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Verses 36 through 43. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. It is good to be with you today. He is risen. Listen, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Drew. If you are visiting with us, you've been here as many times as I have. This is my first Sunday together with the Faith family at Life Church as one of your pastors, and it is a joy to be with you. For those of you that are visiting with us, I mean, maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, and you took a chance and showed up today, I just want you to know that I know that that is not an easy thing. You may be here because your friend or parent or colleague, somebody's been pestering you to come. You haven't been in a while. I know that's not an easy thing. And so I just want to say that we are honored to have you. This faith family is honored to have you, and I want to pray for our time together this morning in the Word as we get ready to dive in. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we rejoice together this morning that the grave is empty, that death does not have final say, that sin and its power do not have the final word in our lives. And so, God, as we open your word, we pray that you would teach us. Father, what we don't know, teach us. What we don't possess, give us. Make us into the image of Christ. Open hearts and eyes and minds unto salvation this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been in, I move around a little bit here. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you feel like you're trying to, like, you're needing to read between the lines to figure out what's going on? Amen. All the married people were like, yeah, been there. You know, I mean, maybe it's a conversation with a colleague or a friend or a family member or a spouse. Potentially the circumstances, you know, we tend to have a hard time communicating sometimes when the circumstances are maybe unexpected or different or just a little bit off. And you find yourself in this conversation where you're trying to process what's going on and how to make sense of things. My wife and I have watched Downton Abbey. The people in South End watched Downton Abbey. We've watched it more than a few times, all the way through. And every time we watch Downton Abbey, I'd look at my wife and I just think, if they would just talk, they would just communicate, they would just say what they're feeling or say what they're thinking, like, we could do away with this entire season. We could shorten this thing. Clear communication is necessary as we learn to navigate kind of the highs and the lows of life together in community. Words matter. Words matter. And so this morning, I want us to join up with some of the earliest followers of Jesus of Nazareth, and I want you to pay attention to his words. I want you to pay attention to the risen Christ's words to his friends. And I also want you to try and put yourself in their shoes. You'll remember that on that previous Thursday night that Jesus had prepared his disciples for all that was going to come the weekend ahead. He had told them that he must suffer and die. And on that evening, the Lord Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends, put on trial and sentenced to death. And then on that Friday, the Lord Jesus was crucified between two criminals and buried in a borrowed tomb. The fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's words to the nation of Israel some 700 years previous, before crucifixion was even invented. Despised and rejected. Crushed, the prophet declares, crushed for our iniquities. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, the righteous one, bearing the iniquity so that the many could be counted righteous. And so can you even imagine what must have been going through Jesus' first followers, their minds, what must have been going on in their minds as they looked to this man who they counted as their friend and their mentor and their teacher and their Lord. And to make matters more complex, as we've just read in the scriptures, each of the four gospel accounts record Jesus and Jesus' friends going to the tomb that first Easter morning, only to find the tomb empty. Some thought that his body had been stolen. An angel of the Lord appeared to announce that, hey, Jesus is actually risen. Jesus even had an interaction with a couple of the ladies. They got to see him in the flesh as confirmation that he was risen. All the while, in the background, the Jewish religious elite are trying to create this false narrative that it was actually Jesus' disciples that had taken the body. They'd created this whole other story about resurrection. So if you put yourself in the shoes of Jesus' earliest friends and followers, you can imagine just the flood of mixed emotions. The excitement, is he really alive? Mingled with this grief that they've lived in all weekend, uncertainty, fear, hope. Mark says that trembling and astonishment had seized them, for they were afraid. And when the news began to spread among Jesus' friends, they didn't believe. They found it too hard to believe. Dr. Luke, in his gospel account, notes that the whole story seemed like nothing more than a tall tale. Words matter. Words matter. We gather every Lord's Day because words matter, because we need to hear from our God. Words were needed on this first Easter morning and evening to help Jesus' followers make sense of their loss, their fear, their confusion, and most importantly, their future. Look with me to John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, so it's Easter night, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And friends, he came with words. This morning, I want you to hear the words of Jesus himself and understand what the resurrection means. According to the words of Jesus, what the resurrection means, what it meant for his first followers on that first Easter morning and evening, and what it means for us, what it means for us today. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to survey the words of Jesus to his followers throughout the four gospel accounts. And as we do, I think three truths jump off the pages of Scripture. Number one, peace with God. The resurrection means peace with God. Number two, the resurrection means a resurrected life. And number three, the resurrection means hope for the nations. Number one, the resurrection means peace with God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ushers in peace with God. Look to John 20:19 again. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace, peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And to Thomas, 8 days later, in verse 26, "Peace be with you." And to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, on the road, recorded in Matthew 28:10, "Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid." In other words, I'm not coming to bring fear. I'm coming to bring peace. In Luke 24, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Or we hop over to John's gospel and we understand that this peace that Jesus comes offering is not just about the absence of fear or the absence of conflict or danger. The peace that Jesus brings is a restoration of relationship. You'll remember the three denials in the courtyard on the night that Jesus was being tried. Peter denied his friend, denied his Lord, denied the Messiah. And in chapter 21 of John, we find Jesus coming to restore Peter. He comes to restore Peter after these three denials. "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Then tend my sheep." "Do you love me?" "You know that I love you." The peace that Jesus brings is full. Despite the early followers' fear, and all of the gospel accounts note this, that they were in disbelief. They couldn't believe. They did not believe, despite the fact that Jesus had told them and prepared them and told them over and over and over again, this will happen. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay my life down. I will take it back up. They could not believe. And so despite their fear, their confusion, maybe even their anger and their grief and their unbelief and their denial and their scattering and cowering in fear, Jesus comes offering peace. The resurrection of Jesus brings peace. Friends, if there is one truth that the scripture holds out most clearly, it is that peace with God is available through Jesus' sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. And I know that some of you are here today and you are absolutely convinced that there is no possible way that Jesus could want anything to do with you. You survey your history, your past, and you sit here this morning and you wonder, could he possibly want anything to do with me? And I want you to know that you don't, like me and like the rest of us in this room, you do not deserve the love of God. But the message of the resurrection, the message of the gospel, is that Jesus' offer to you today is peace. Peace with God. Not enmity, not strife, not judgment, not indifference, but peace. He comes with a costly but freely given dump truck of grace and forgiveness for you today. Even after you have taken side road after side road, you have lived before him in perpetual indifference and unbelief or outright rebellion and denial, the risen Christ stands before you today through the preached word, and he's saying to you, I bring peace. I bring peace. And so I want to ask you this morning, sinner and saint alike, what do you say in return? What do you say in return? Here's the beauty of the gospel, friends. Jesus does not wait for you to get your life together or settle all your doubts about him. He comes near. He initiates. He died for you. He rose for you. Who do you know that would do that for you? Maybe you could name one or two folks in your family, and you're kind of like, I hope so. But Jesus actually did it. He actually laid his life down for you, and he rose on the third day to prove that the payment he made, the sacrifice he made, cleared. It cleared to settle the debt in your account. He actually did it. And some of you here this morning need to know that this peace, peace with God, forgiveness and salvation, objective peace with God, precedes a subjective experience of peace in your life with others, with self, irregardless of your circumstances. Peace with God. objective peace with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There is no peace in this life, subjective or otherwise, apart from peace with God through salvation in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus means, ushers in peace with God. Number two, the resurrection means a resurrected life. A resurrected life. Look to Luke 24 again with me, picking up in verse 30. Let's go with 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." What's he doing here? "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, this is too good to be true. And they were marveling, he said to them, he recognizes, I gotta take this up a notch. I gotta show them that I'm not a ghost, right? "You have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Similar thing happens in John chapter 20, verse 27, when he's talking to Thomas. He says, "Hey, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." What is Jesus doing? Why all the emphasis on flesh and bone? Like it's really mean. What do I mean, a resurrected life? This is exactly what Jesus is saying to them and showing them. He's proving to them that he's back from the dead. But not only that he's alive, he's completely whole. He's not traumatized. He's not emotionally damaged. He doesn't have PTSD. He's in the flesh. He's brand new. He's physically whole. Why is Jesus so intent on them understanding that it's really him in the flesh, real skin, real bones, eating real food? I think it's because our world has always struggled to get our brains around the afterlife and what comes after death, right? Like, I mean, just think about the movies, okay? What is the afterlife? How does our world take in this whole what comes after death thing? Like, is it the ghosts that roam the halls of Hogwarts in the movies? I'm about to let y'all in on some geek stuff here today in my life. Is that what it is? Like, is that what the afterlife is? This like kind of thin, translucent sort of situation happening? Or is it angels with bows and arrows floating on clouds? Is that what happens after we die? Or is it the translucent Gandalf the White who shows up on the mountainside after he defeats Balrog under the mountain? Is that, like, you can kind of see through him? Is that what the afterlife is all about? Friends, Jesus showed up on the first Easter morning as if to say, "Look at me," as if to say, I'm more physical, I am more real, I am more whole, I am more sturdy, I am more complete, I am more human. Friends, the world's best shot at understanding the afterlife doesn't compare. It does not compare to what awaits those who trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible teaches that if you have Christ as your Savior, His newness on that first Easter is your future. That is your future. In case you think I'm making this up, go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot here. I'm going to cherry pick a couple of verses out. Let's go to verse 19. If in Christ, that's what I just said, the resurrected Jesus is your future if you have Christ, okay? And if in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus is the first fruits of your resurrection. First fruits, the ancient Jewish practice of going out, taking the first kind of batch of the harvest and taking it to the temple to offer it as a sacrifice before the Lord, consecrating the rest of the harvest. Okay, so first fruits imply later fruits. This is the first part of this big thing that we're getting ready to harvest up. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Yes, he raised some other people from the dead. Got that? But they would die. Lazarus died. Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection to a life that knows no death. And in that sense, friends, Jesus is the first and the forerunner. The resurrection of Christ is pledge and proof of the resurrection of his people. Amen? The resurrection of Christ secures your future. You want to know your future? Follow Christ. You want to know your future? Look to the risen Jesus. Totally human. Completely sinless. Totally whole. No suffering. No tears. Eternal, resurrected perfection forever. If you want to know your future, look to the risen Christ, and you will see, friends, in this world of death, what the resurrection can mean for you. Risen Jesus is the risen Jesus is everything you want for yourself, if you were honest. No more tears. No more sin. No more suffering. Jesus, I get it. Jesus didn't have sin before. No more suffering. A life that never ends. Completely whole. Completely at peace. Doesn't that sound good? Christianity doesn't teach that after you die, you fade into something less than you were before. And so I would just appeal to you this morning, if you wouldn't mind being at peace with God forever, and you wouldn't mind being at peace with the new human race forever, and maybe for the first time ever, finding peace with yourself and peace with others, and I would just submit to you this morning that the gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. What awaits us in the new heavens and new earth is not fat baby angels on clouds. It is a more real, it's this world. It is this world with everything that you care about, but flooded with worship and justice and peace and holiness forever. Objective peace with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ precedes a subjective experience of peace in this life. Because once you are at peace with God, once your future is secure, no matter what you face here in the brokenness of this world, you can move forward. And I'm not, it doesn't mean that pain and suffering are not real and are not hard and will not knock on your door. But it does mean that those things don't have final say in your life. Because if your future is secure, in that you have peace with God, all of that will be undone. All of that will be undone in the final estimation. Resurrection means peace with God. The resurrection means a resurrected life. And finally, resurrection means hope for the nations. I know I preached here a couple weeks ago and I did hope for that. You guys were like, this guy's really about the nations. It's in the text. And it's maybe clearer than all the rest. I said it a few weeks ago, but I mean, all the grand blessings of this salvation that we're talking about this morning, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, are never meant to stop with you, never meant to stop here in this place. Each of the synoptic gospels record a risen Jesus commissioning his first followers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke 24, 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And perhaps most familiar, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So that evening and in the days that would follow, Jesus would, with his people, with his followers, with his friends, he would ground the gospel and mission in the Old Testament scriptures. He walked them through, showing them that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all taught his suffering, all taught his death, and all taught his resurrection. And they all taught his mission to the world, beginning with Jerusalem. The gospel was and is for the world. We are to be gospel men and women who proclaim that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Friends, the gospel message is not a philosophy. It's not even a way of life. It is the eternal good news based on historical events prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled by Jesus, the Messiah. You've got one life. You've got one life. I just turned 40. I'm officially, statistically playing the back nine. You've got one life. You've got one shot, and it is a blip on the radar. We are to preach Christ and him crucified. Gospel people are to be people of mission. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, stood before his followers on that first Easter. And this was so important that he would include it. And that all of the gospel writers would include it. That we are to preach Christ everywhere. And that we are to use our time and our resources to send and to go to the nations. And that begins here. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts in Charlotte. It starts in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, on your campus, in your home. It starts in this church. It starts in your grocery store. The third places that you go. The people that you see. The people that pour your coffee. Your colleagues. It starts here. Friends, it's a matter of life and death. It's about the glory of God. I love verse 11 of Isaiah 53. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. Friends, there's people in this world that don't know that. They don't know that they can be at peace with God. They don't know that they can have a future worth looking forward to. And maybe that's you here this morning. I want us to take a moment to respond. Take a posture, whatever posture of prayer feels like to you right now. The resurrection means peace with God. The resurrection means a resurrected future, and it means hope for the entire world. Generally, two kinds of people in the room today. Some of you may be here, and today is the day that you need to lay down your unbelief and your rebellion, your doubts, your fears, and trust Christ for the first time, the Messiah, the one who would lay his life down for you to pay the penalty for your sin and offer you a future that is absolutely unimaginable, so glorious that it reaches back into the present and changes everything about our now. Maybe you're here today and you would say, yeah, I prayed that prayer, I did that thing a long time ago. But you haven't gathered with God's people in months. Or maybe Easter is just one of those days that you make your way into a church. I would submit to you that in the absence of a fruitful and alive relationship with Jesus, I wouldn't trust in that decision you made a long time ago if it hasn't changed your life. And so let's just not rush out the door to the pictures and the lunch. Where are you? Where are you before the Lord today? Do you need forgiveness? Have you put all of your chips in on Christ? I want to invite you during this last song. We'll have some prayer counselors stationed up here in the front. I'll be down here. There'll be some in the back as well. If you have questions, want to know more, want to give your life to Christ, I would urge you not to leave this morning without setting the record straight with Jesus. To my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, my prayer for you this week has been that the objective peace with God, the glory of your salvation would so inform your day-to-day lives that you would be marked by hope and peace and satisfaction in Christ alone. And one of the resources that we have to remind ourselves of our objective peace with God is the Lord's table. The Lord's table at Life Church is open to followers of Christ who are walking by faith and in repentance. You don't have the elements. We've got some guys that are handing those out. Just feel free to slip up your hand. But I would urge you, if you're not right with Jesus, tread carefully here. Use this time as a time to seek the Lord's face and ask him how he would have you respond.